Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
Yes, yes. Well, I'll tell you, you know, we got these different campuses going up. We're even looking at something to Tehachapi if there's enough enthusiasm about it. We got one person. I say Tehachapi again. How many people here are from Tehachapi? Okay, all right. We're looking and thinking about you and thinking of that too. Our new Northwest campus will begin. We've moved it back to August 12th because of vacations. But you want to take a view of their new campus right now? Let's take a look. Rod's over there. Pastor Rod's there.
I'm going to church today.
Come on in.
Is this your first time at Valley Bible Fellowship? Come on in. My name's Darren Tripp.
Hey.
Jeremy Jones.
Oh, man. So good to meet you guys.
Come on in.
We've got all of this kind of
groovy stuff going on for you today. As you see, we're currently under construction, but we'll be ready for you on August 12th.
August 12th sounds like a good Sunday to come to church.
Yes, it will be,
for those of you that like coffee, we're going to have a coffee bar right here for you, so you can get your Java in the morning and get your jaw jabbering.
Yes. I love coffee.
Bringing you in tight and close, we'll have monitors up here on the wall for you guys too. So if you want to come out here while you're drinking your coffee before coming in here, you have that opportunity.
Wow, this is a great looking sanctuary.
Hey, it's going to even be better looking on August 12th, as I told you. We'll have new carpet in here. We got monitors up top. We've got the new stage will be packed with chairs to invite you.
So you will have more chairs?
Yes, sir.
Will you have different kids chairs. Programs?
Whoa, Jeremy.
Glad you asked. We will have kids programs for all ages, from the little ones up to college kids. We are excited. If you kids out there already are involved in VBF and you have friends, please invite them. We want to see new faces. We want to see God's work in all their lives.
Changing the northwest portion of Bakersfield. We're inviting everybody who does not have a church home. If you are currently wrapped up in the Valley Bible family and you're part of it, I need you to invite everybody you know in the northwest.
So can I bring my unchurched friends?
That's what we're looking for. Come get them.
So.
We'd love to have them.
I'm really excited to come back.
Awesome. We love you and we look forward to it.
Love you guys. Hope to see you soon.
Darren Tripp will be our campus pastor, and Jeremy's going to be our youth minister. So, Father God, bless the sermon here today that we prepared. Cause it to be strong, anointed, speak to us in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. We're continuing our series in Jonah, and we left off 2 weeks ago with Jonah in a big fish's belly. That's where we left him. You remember the story that Jonah was running from God's will, the guys threw him overboard, and a big fish came and swallowed him. Now, some theologians even can't accept this book because that story is so far-fetched. A big fish swallowing somebody and being alive in their stomach. Oh, no, no, no. Can I ask you a question? How many of you think that God's bigger than Steven Spielberg? He could have even created a fish. It could have been a mechanic. We don't know. It just says fish. It doesn't say whale. We don't know. Now, notice that what happens to Nineveh in this book is not talked about. Why? Because this book's not about Nineveh. It's about Jonah, a man. Now, it's so important for us to see here at the outset that if God only cared about his work getting done, he would have set Jonah aside and just got somebody else. God's not just concerned about his work getting done. He's concerned about us. Years ago, we started something called Outreach, Operation Outreach in Mexico, and we were sending teams down every week. And I said something to the group that some people didn't understand, but I said, I don't care so much about the people in Mexico as much as I care about what's going to happen to you when you engage in this ministry. You'll start making it a lifestyle is what you'll do. Now, have you ever thought that just maybe God cares more about you than what he's calling you to do? Is that interesting or what? Maybe we don't need another small group leader as much as we need for you to get the benefit of doing that. Tithing and giving, same principle. We don't need your money probably as much as we do need money badly, but what I'm saying is we don't need the money as badly from God's perspective as he needs you to give. Because the story's about you. It's not about VBF. So sometimes what God is calling us to do is more about us than it is a job getting done. Now notice that when God asked Jonah to lay everything aside and make 100% commitment, he quit. He quit. Gang, the more successful you are, the harder it is to lay everything on the line. Let's get real here. We have people coming up all the time going, you know what, I'm ready to lay everything on the line. I'm going to quit everything and go live for Jesus. Well, it's easy to do because you don't have anything. You have nothing to lay aside. But when you do, it's a little harder. It's very seldom that we see an attorney or a CPA or a doctor, or a businessman making the six figures that comes up and says, I'm ready to lay everything aside to go for Jesus. And it's very seldom we see that, occasionally. It's easy to look very spiritual when you don't have a reputation, you don't have influence to protect. It's easy for some people to go out and say, you know what, I'm just gonna do something foolish out there. If I look foolish, whatever, well, you don't have anything to risk. When you have a job and you have an influence and a reputation, it's a little bit different. Jonah, as I said last week, he was a successful prophet. He had status, he had influence. He probably had a great beach house. He had income. He had everything going. And so when God called him to put it all on the line, he hesitated. We had a young man here years ago, bless his heart, he might still go here, but he went through a spell where he was just getting down on everyone who owned a nice car, owned a nice house. He should give everything for God, everything for God. Well, he didn't have anything, but he was always saying, don't spend money on stuff. You know, it's materialistic stuff. And then one day, one of my granddaughters, they were very young, very little girls, came to me and says, Papa, did you notice he wears True Religion jeans? I said, good take, good take. That's very interesting. Contrast Jesus with Jonah. Jesus left his place in glory to come to this earth to show us the way to God. Jesus said, whatever it takes, I'll fulfill the will of my Father. But Jonah, on the other hand, says, no, I'm not going to do that. Our prayer should be make us more like Jesus and less like Jonah. Now, I was going to read chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, but because of time, I'm not. We're trying to get out a little bit earlier than 15 after now. Let me just paraphrase chapter 2. Jonah's in the belly of a fish and he's alive. He's got all the slime all over him and the seaweed, and I can't even imagine. And basically chapter 2 says that Jonah came to a place where he goes, this is my fault. God put me here. But nevertheless, I will repent. And nevertheless, I will sacrifice praises to God from the stomach of this fish. And of course, we'll see how he gets vomited up on shore, and that'll be next week's study. Three things I want you to see real quickly. Number one is Jonah blew it major big time, but God didn't give up on him. I love that. How many of you are like me? I've blown it major big time, I think 100 times, and God's never given up on me. Man, that's good news. Number two, it says Jonah praised God from the belly of the fish. He said, I will sacrifice praises to God. Again, this is redundant, but I don't know of too many concepts that would change our worship time more than this one. And what have I said before? That when you come in here to praise God, it has nothing to do with you and everything to do with him. So many of us, we avoid worship and praise because we feel too dirty. we come in and going, oh, I don't want to be a hypocrite, man. I was mean to my wife this morning on the way to church. She'll think I'm a hypocrite if I raise my hands and praise God. The Lord knows my dirty thoughts. The Lord knows what I did yesterday, and I don't want to be a hypocrite. No, it's nothing about hypocrisy. Again, when you come in here, you ought to come here and say, no matter how dirty I am, it's about Him. He deserves praise. Remember the old mafia movies, the old mafia movies? Remember those? Where the guys, they'd kill people and they'd shoot people up and they'd come in and kneel at the altar and go like this right here, you know. They'd give to God and they'd leave. Because why? It was about God, not about them. And this would change the way we lived if we did this. Number three, Jonah got a second chance. He got another chance to go out and do what he wouldn't do the first time around. Peter got a second chance. Samson got a second chance. Paul got a second chance. What do you need a second or third or fourth or fifth chance at? Do it right this time. Bless your heart, some of you have been married so many times, I can't even count them. Do it right this time. This is your chance to do it right. Someone said, a lot of people live radically for God for 20 years, and they have all these God stories, and they spend the next 40 years talking about those first 20 years. It's ridiculous. Now today, I'm going to talk about a concept, and I'm going to ask you to pretend like this is the first time you've ever heard this word. I want you to erase all preconceived ideas you have about this word, and that word is grace. I'm so convinced that the majority of sermons out there about grace are insulting to the very word itself. The tip of the iceberg is what we're teaching about grace. We use such a bland definition of grace. For example, we've taken this fantastic, all-powerful word and reduced it down to something like, be nice to people who don't deserve it. That's sweet, but it doesn't have a lot to do with the word. If I were to ask you for a working definition of grace, many of you Bible students would say, undeserved favor, unmerited favor. That's true. That's very true. But what you have to see is that the majority of sermons that I hear out there today are being preached on the adjective and not the noun. Undeserved, unmerited, we put the emphasis there. That's the adjective. Because I think we can relate to that more than we can this awesome word grace, which is filled with power and blessing and favor. It's awesome, awesome, awesome word. Now, the Freeburg Greek lexicon defines grace this way. I like it. It says, grace is the exceptional effects produced by God's favor. Wow. Look at Strong's Concordance. Strong's divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in life. If we had time, maybe a good story about grace would be the Good Samaritan. He goes along and finds a man. Now get this too. Every Greek definition you see of grace is going to say, grace is a superior bowing down to an inferior to give them favor and help. That is totally beyond my comprehension to fully digest. And so if you get that definition of a superior bowing down to inferior to bless them, and to give them favor, then you could take the story of the Good Samaritan and put it right into a teaching on grace. What did the Good Samaritan do? He bent down to this probably inferior person as far as status was concerned. He probably bent down to him and said, I'm going to do whatever I need to do to get you back on your feet and get you right. And you know the story. What do you need today to get yourself back on your feet and get yourself right? I need my marriage healed. Hey, grace can do that. I need a job. Grace can do that. I need my health restored. Grace can do that. I need forgiveness. That's grace's specialty. I'm convinced grace is living in God's power, with God's power, with the favor of God and the blessing of God continually coming into your life. You ready for the study? If you're new to VBF, we use scripture around here. Acts 4, 33 through 35. And with great power, what? Great, say the word power.
Power.
With great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace. Now see, grace and power, grace and power. Abundant grace was upon all of them. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would distribute to each one as they had need. In other words, there was so much God power going around that these people did not even see their materialistic blessings as being anything comparable to what God was doing. When I first got saved, I could not believe that anybody could have a walk with God like that. And I gave away a house. Debbie and I gave away a car. I quit my job. The excitement to see what God was doing is overpowering me. Never forget the night I came home to my wife and woke her up at midnight and I said, Debbie, even the demons are subject to us. I did my first deliverance and I came home and I was ecstatic. Does that ring a bell? In Scripture, the apostles, they came back and said, even the demons are subject unto us. Jesus says, don't get overjoyed about that. Just be overjoyed. Your name's in the book of life. You know, but my God stories, I told him over and over again. 2 Peter 3:18, the first verse, first part of that verse. But this is some of the last words Peter ever gave us. And he goes, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. These are some of his last words. He didn't say, grow in the ability to tell people that don't deserve niceness that you'll be nice to them. That isn't what this means. He said, if there's any one thing I will tell you, grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at 2 Peter 1, 2 through 4. I love this passage. Love it. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us, what? His divine power has granted everything pertaining to life and godliness. Past tense. He's already given it to us through the knowledge of the Word, through Jesus, who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these, he has granted to us his precious, fantastic, super good, and magnificent promises, so that by them, by putting your faith in them and by working them out in your life, you may become partakers of the divine nature. That blows some people away, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Wow. I'm going to come back to this in a moment, but look at Ephesians 3:7. Of which the gospel of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. Do you see power and grace related here again? In Hebrews 4:16. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. Whatever our need is, this grace is going to supply. We have to live in this grace. What's stopping us from living in God's grace? Two things. Number one, unconfessed sin. I'm not going to spend time talking about that. You already know what that ongoing sin is that you're not supposed to be living in. Confess it, turn around, repent of it. But number two, I think the main thing that's keeping us from living in this grace is we are not asking for it, believing that we'll receive it when we do ask for it, and then receiving it. Is that simple or what? We're not going to God and saying, God, I need grace. And I believe I'm going to get it, and I'm going to start looking for it. See, again, one of my favorite passages of the Bible is, if we acknowledge God in all of our ways, our paths will be straight. Can I say something to you, precious people? Jesus is showing up on your doorstep in front of your face every week, and you're not recognizing him. You're not recognizing him. Like the Pharisees, the religious men of old, they thought the Messiah would come into town on a golden, with a golden crown. He'd come riding a white stallion. And because of their preconceived false theological ideas, when the Messiah stood right for them, they didn't recognize him. They didn't recognize him. America's Got Talent. I'm going to play this video next week on Father's Day. It's so good. But I was watching the night, and I was so blown away by this young guy. And you'll see it next week. But he comes out and he testifies to the whole world in a very classy way. He says, you know, they said, tell us your story. And he said, my wife was pregnant with our first child, and I was told that I was going to lose my wife and my child. They were going to die. And we prayed, and God did a miracle. And they got saved. And he says, then the doctors told us that if we had more kids, it would be much the same way. So we decided that we would just live, me and my wife and my daughter, the three of us. And my daughter, little bitty thing, started telling us we're supposed to have three boys. And she started telling us, our little daughter, that you're supposed to adopt three boys. And he said it took her 2 years to convince us we're supposed to adopt three boys. So we went through all the paperwork and became, became qualified to be have adopted kids. And the very first request from us that came in was three boys to be adopted. That little girl had been telling them three boys. They adopted three boys, and then some time went by, so we thought we were through, and we heard about this little kid that was living on the streets, a little kid of another racial ethnicity, and they decided to adopt him. So now they're finally really through. Because he works with kids with special needs, they called him and they said, would you take one more? This little kid has cerebral palsy. They said, God, I won't do it unless you got to give me a sign. Give me a sign. Driving down the road, saw a big billboard of a man running marathons with his kid who had cerebral palsy. So they adopted him. And I go, yes, that guy must go to VBF. He's living it the way it's supposed to be lived. Me and my health again, I mean, it blows me away that I was on the corner of Heath and Stockdale, and I was praying, saying, God, if I'm going to go into my 80s and old guy still preaching, I got to be healthy. Put me on a healing journey because my joints are hurting. And God, immediately, the next 2 days, everywhere I turned, he said, get hydration, 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 drink water, drink. It was everywhere I turned. And I told you, that day I was rediscussing it with God. I pulled a stoplight, and it has a big old truck that says, get hydrated, you know. I mean, it's crazy. And now as I look back, what God was telling me is the toxicity of the cancer medicine I take was going to all my joints. And I'm flushing it all out with water. That blows me away. Woo! That blows me away. And then get this. Last week, I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking about some pastors, young pastors we used to work with, and they went off the radar. And I'm sitting there on like a Tuesday night, and I'm thinking about these kids, and I'm looking them up on Facebook, and I'm saying, God, should I get back in their life, or should we? Do we need to reach out to these kids again? I was consumed with it like for an hour. The very next morning, Pastor Tom calls me and brings up these same young people's names and said, you can tell me no, but I want to reach out to them and get them back in our family. And I go, woo, that's God. Then my son keeps telling me over and over, Dad, in your older years, you need to spend a lot of time cultivating young leaders. You have to do that. And I told you, this last year and a half or two, we've had 80, 90 pastors from all over the United States that have come out here, and we've discipled them, and great fruit. I'm now an elder back in Austin, Texas, as of 2 months ago. All kinds of stuff's happening. And so about 2 weeks ago, I was praying, and I said, God, we have this great pastor down in San Diego, and Lord, if you want me to be a part of his life, cause him to reach out to us, Lord. I need to have that sign. And I don't know if you can relate to this or not. I'm over with my son and he's moving, and I already knew the answer. I can't wait to hear this answer because I know God's going to do it. And I said, Josh, have you heard from Bo lately? Oh, Dad, I forgot to tell you. About 9 days ago, he called me and he said he wants to get back together with us. We need to be in his life. And I go, woo, it's God. See, it's just a lifestyle. So you got that by now. It's living in God's grace. That's what it is. Now, in our text, in that Peter text, we were told again, for every problem we may face in life, God has given us a divine resource to deal with that problem. A bad marriage. God has already given us the divine resources to deal with that. Just use them. Do you know you have the power to pray people in and out if you persevere in prayer? And in a bad marriage, sometimes you have to pray certain people out and certain people in. Divine wisdom, it's a promise. It's already been given to us. Go get the wisdom. Authority over spirits. Yeah, spirits could be messing with your marriage. They exploit stuff sometimes. You have that power. You have the Holy Spirit to be content if they're not going to come back. You have all of this. Bad finances. You have the law of giving. I said it to you for years. Whatever you don't have enough of, try taking what little you have and give some away. Whether that be peace, mercy, grace. And then you'll get more back, the same stuff. Unbelievable. You have the power of the Spirit to divinely influence your boss with continued prayer. Pray that he'd have dreams about giving you a raise. I've talked about that before. Pray. You have the ability to create. Did you ever get this? We have a creator, and we are his creation, and we have the ability to create. Pray. Say, God, I can't find a job, and I don't have enough money in my life, and so, God, give me some creative ideas that I can go out there and start my own, you know. We have not because we ask not. We're serving too little of a God. He's too small in some of our eyes. We're not approaching him correctly. Our lack of faith is defeating us. I believe in the God who likes to do favors for his kids. And you don't have to deserve it. Look at 2 Corinthians. I love this. 9, 8, 10, 11, 12. And God is able. He's able. He has the ability to make this happen. We just have to position ourselves correctly. God is able to make all grace, there's the words of grace, abound to you, okay? So that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower. Now, this is getting down in the materialistic realm, and some Christians have a real problem with this. When God gets involved in the materialistic realm, they go, wait a minute. No, no. He who supplies seed for the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Now, what's he going to supply it for? For sowing. You got to keep that in mind. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower, okay, and you'll be enriched in everything. For all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but it's also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Now, listen to me. I was preaching some years back, and I was preaching, and I noticed this young couple in the back that I hadn't seen for a long time. And as I was preaching, it's kind of crazy, but I felt like God said, go back after and give them some money. And I'm preaching, and this is going on simultaneously in my mind. Go back and give them some money. And so when the service is over, I ran back, and I said, hey, good to see you guys. I said, the Holy Spirit told me I'm supposed to give you these $40, and they started crying. They said, oh, my gosh, we had $20 to our name, and we came to church today, and we felt like God said, put it in the offering. We don't even have gas to get home. And they started thanking God. Do you see how our liberality, I happen to have extra $40. I'm glad I did through God's grace to give, and that produced thanksgiving to God. That is really cool. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10 says, and he has said to me, now remember Paul's thorn in the flesh. And again, you Bible students, listen to me. We have all these people saying, what's Paul's thorn in the flesh? Well, hey, this is chapter 12. Go back to chapter 11 and it tells you. Real simple. He said, I was being beaten up by robbers. I was being persecuted. I was without food, without water. That was his thorn in the flesh. And somehow, if you read chapter 12 for you Bible students who don't like to believe in miracles and demons and all that stuff, in chapter 12, he looks back and he says, a lot of that was demonically inspired. Interesting. So if you're not living with spiritual authority, you're going to be defeated in a lot of ways you shouldn't be defeated. So he says this thorn in the flesh, living. He said, man, I'm living a life where I'm always being beaten up and there's robbers and there's thieves and I'm getting in shipwrecks and I've got all this bad stuff going on. And I want it gone. And God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For power, there it is again, the connection. Power is perfected in weakness. Now, I think he stops there and he thinks about it and he goes, whoa, I get it. I have prayer and I have authority and I have all this stuff. So he says, most gladly, therefore, I'll rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, chapter before. Distresses, chapter before. With persecutions, chapter before. Difficulties, chapter before. For Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. When you're weak, you'll go to the altar. When you're weak, you'll go to God. Some people will never go to God until they're forced to go to God. When you go to God and he's the only thing you have, you'll realize he's the only thing you need. Some quick observations, because we only got about 12 minutes left. Observations about grace, number one. We're carriers of God's grace. We're carriers of it. 1 Corinthians 1:4-5. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you in Christ Jesus. Colossians 4:6. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt. In other words, you're saying, some people are going, that's kind of tasty, kind of good. So that you will know how you should respond to each person. Look at Ephesians 4:29. Let no unwholesome, or that's rotting word. It's like dropping an apple. You get a bruise and the whole thing rots. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word that is good for building people up according to the need of the moment, so that it'll give grace to those who hear. Our speech should be influenced by God. Gang, you impart power into people's lives when you learn to say the right things at the right time. You wouldn't believe the power in those little words, three words, I forgive you. You impart power in people's lives. I've had people write that for people that I knew. I thought they hated me. And they write me and say, Ron, I love you. And I go, oh my gosh, you just put so much power in my life today. I need you. I'm thinking about you. You know what we ought to do? We ought to lay our cell phones on the altar every day and say, God, use that as a tool of righteousness. Use that as a vessel for healing. Proverbs 15:4, the first sentence says, a soothing tongue is a tree of life. A tree of life. Then Proverbs 18:20-21. With the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach will be satisfied. In other words, when you say the right things, you go, oh, that just felt so good. He will be satisfied with the product of his lips. Proverbs 16:24. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Proverbs 12:25. Anxiety is in a man's heart and it weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. Second PowerPoint about grace. Use grace in your spiritual gifts, in your spiritual gifts. Ephesians 4:7. It says, but to each one of us, grace was given. Now, get this in mind. Grace, that thing where a superior bends down to give favors to an inferior. Grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And then Romans 12:6 says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each one of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. In other words, if I'm going to prophesy, I'm going to come and say, thus saith the Lord. The Lord has given me this word. I know he has. You don't want to take the gifts of the Spirit and just use them mundanely. Use them in the power of Christ. If you have the gift of service, then man, say, Lord, how should I serve? Give me the resources I need to serve. Show me how to serve my very best. If it's giving, if you have the gift of giving, ask God to divinely give you money, give you the resources to give out, teaching, you know, on and on. I love this verse. This is my verse, man. 1 Corinthians 15:10. Paul says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Do you understand? I don't take for granted this wonderful position I have of preaching to 15 or 20 with internet, 1,000 people. I don't take that for granted, but by God's grace, I am what I am. God graciously bailed me out of my sins. I've sinned after I was in the ministry. I've made mistakes. God graciously bailed me out. If he had not, I would not be here. God has to give me sermons that you like. God has to bring you people so there's someone to preach to. God has to put dying seals on the beach so I will have God stories to share. By the grace of God, I am what I am. No man can get the big head, I'll tell you. Number three, God's grace keeps me in the faith. How many times have we tried to run from God? And he finds us. I remember one time I was running through Oregon and I was trying to run from God and I stopped at a church and that guy had my name all over his sermon. God's grace gives you time and space to deal with sin. I was looking for a definition on the internet this week and I saw this young man give the illustration I'm going to give and I'm going to borrow it from him. But he says, life's like this for all Christians. You're on the road, the road of life. There's three roads, life, temptation, sin. You're on the road of life, man, and you're praising God and everything, and you look over and go, oh, I remember when I used to do that. And then you're over here in the road of temptation. I used to do that. And all of a sudden, you're over in the road of sin, and you fall, and you go, oh, God, why'd I do that? God, I hate what I do. Oh, I'm so sorry, God. I don't know why. Forgive me. And you're back over on the road of life again. And you're going along, maybe longer this time, and loving the Lord. And you look over again, and there's that same thing. You know, I fell to that last time. I can't believe it. And you're over here on the road of temptation. And, that was kind of fun. And you're back over, and you fall back into it. Oh, God, this is the ninth time. Lord, I don't know why, I'm so sorry, and I ask you to forgive me. And he puts you back over on the road of life again. And you're going along praising the Lord, and you look over and you go, oh, there's that again, I remember that, you know, but I'll look a second time, and you're on temptation again. But this time, after the 10th or 12th time, you go, I'm not going there, I don't want to go through that again. God, give me grace. Lord, when I'm weak, you're strong. I need your grace. I don't need willpower. I need your power, God. And all of a sudden, you're back over here and you didn't go over there. That's God's grace. That's his power. Wow. Number four, grace is to be shared in our story. We all have a story. There's a commercial on TV I like where a guy has all kinds of dents in his car. His being is in dents in his car. And he says, those dents all have a story to tell. And the scars on my body all have a story to tell. Every scar has a story. That one came from swamping grapes, and this one came from athletics, and they all have a story. And you have a story. And the best way to evangelize, one of the best ways, is to tell people your story and emphasize God's grace. And say, you know, when I didn't deserve it, God came down and helped me through that time. And when I didn't deserve it again, God came down and did this and this and this and this. And then you look at them and you go, you're going through a bad marriage. You need the Holy Spirit. And they go, huh? You need the Holy Spirit. What do you mean? You're a bad marriage right now. Didn't you know? The Holy Spirit, if you give your life to God, you'll get the gift of the Holy Spirit, this gift, and the Holy Spirit can change your wife's heart. As you pray. What? Oh, you didn't know about the Holy Spirit, did you? You need him. And what else? Hey, did you know that some of your problems can be caused by demons? What? What's that? But the Holy Spirit gives you authority and you can pray them away. Amen. Oh, what? Their wheels are spinning now. They're going, what? Yeah, and then she leaves you and never comes back. The Holy Spirit will give you contentment. You won't even want her back after a while. What? Yeah, you need the Holy Spirit. And you can take any problem and do that. I hear it so often, people going, I don't need the Holy Spirit, I don't need to be saved. Why? Because I keep the Ten Commandments. Oh, really? Name them. You can't, can you? You can't name the things you keep. Got to start playing their bluff. Number five, grace changes us from the inside out. I don't recognize the me of 20 years ago and 10. I don't recognize that guy anymore. I'm not the same guy that guy was. totally changed from the inside out. I use an example. Let's say today I bring a pig out here and I go, what is this? And you go, pig. And so I'm going to play one on you. So I take that pig to the back, and the next week I give it a shower and put oil Olay on it and massage it all in. And I give that pig some fake eyelashes and put mascara and lipstick all over it, some shoes on it, and a dress. And I bring it back out and I go, what is this? You go, it's still a pig. Right. And some of you are trying to cosmetically improve yourself as a Christian when God wants to change it from the heart out. When I was first married, I my wife didn't know wouldn't hurt her, and I would do whatever, and I was really a rebel rouser. But today, I'm not that same person. I wouldn't hurt my wife for my life. And then the last one, I got to go, there's nothing you've ever done that grace won't heal. Amen. Matt Chandler shares this story. And I know a lot of pastors have used this story of Matt Chandler, but he says one day he went to church. He didn't know anything about this church, I assume, but he brought a little real immoral lady with him to church. And the pastor just happened to be speaking on immorality that day. And he was saying how dirty and filthy people can be, whatever, whatever. And as an illustration, he took a rose out and he said, I want you to pass this rose around and smell the petals and feel of it and then give it back to me. So he passed the rose all around the church. And so when it came back, petals were missing, the rose was bent. And then he looked out the audience and says, okay, look at this. Who would want this rose now? And Matt said, I want to jump up and said, Jesus wants that rose. Jesus wants it. Give it to him. He loves roses like that. There's nothing you've done that's out of the reach of God's love and mercy and grace. Nothing. I had a guy call me from the state penitentiary yesterday. I get a lot of calls like that. And this man is serving a lot of years. And when he went in, I told this man, and I really feel it's of God. I feel I'm almost prophesying. I said, you're not going to serve your full term. You're not. I know you're not. And I talked to him yesterday. He calls me every once in a while. And I said, man, I want you to go learn the word grace. And I want you from now on every day, three times a day, I want you to cry out for God's grace. Cry out for it. And you're going to come back and tell me a story. He said, I promise I'll do it, Pastor. I promise. And I will hear a story. Cry out for grace, God's blessing, favor, anointing, power. Grace is a powerful word. Don't insult it. Don't give it some bland meaning. You know, I think I'll do it. I didn't play this video in any of the services this morning, but I have a little time. I think I'll play it for you tonight. I have a video I didn't play this morning. Let's play it tonight. Take a look at it. So you're a privileged crowd. You get a video they didn't get.
Oh, that's almost three pages.
And I could write more, but you'll get the gist of it when you read it.
Actually, I'm not gonna read it. My question to you is this. In light of all these wrongs, does God still love Tony?
We both know he does.
Do you?
Now, Miss Clara, you're meddling. There's love in my heart for Tony, but it's just buried under a lot of frustration.
So he needs grace.
Grace? I don't know that he deserves grace.
Do you deserve grace?
Miss Clara, you have a habit of backing me up in a corner and making me squirm.
I felt the same way. But the question still remains, do you deserve grace? The Bible says that no one is righteous, not even one. For we have all sinned. So really none of us deserve grace. But we all still want God's forgiveness. Elizabeth, it comes down to this. Jesus shed his blood on the cross. He died for you, even when you did not deserve it. And he rose from the grave and offers forgiveness and salvation for anyone who turns to him. But the Bible also says that we can't ask him to forgive us while refusing to forgive others.
I know, Miss Clara, but that's just so hard to do.
Yes, it is. Yes, it is. But that's where grace comes in. He gives us grace, and he helps us to give it to others, even when they don't deserve it. We all deserve judgment. And that is what a holy God gives us when we don't repent and believe in his son. I had to forgive Leo for some things. And it wasn't easy, but it freed me. Elizabeth, there's not room for you and God on the throne of your heart. It's either him or it's you. You need to step down. Now, if you want victory, you're gonna have to first surrender.
But Miss Clara, do I just back off and choose to forgive and then just let him walk all over me?
God is a good defense attorney. Trust it to him. And then you can turn your focus to the real enemy.
The real enemy?
The one that wants to remain hidden. The one that wants to distract you and deceive you and divide you from the Lord and your husband. You see, that's how it works. Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And he is stealing your joy. He is killing your faith. And he's trying to destroy your family. If I were you, I would get my heart right with God. And you need to do your fighting in prayer. And you need to kick the real enemy out of your home with the word of God. It's time for you to fight, Elizabeth. It's time for you to fight for your marriage. It's time for you to fight the real enemy. It's time for you to take off the gloves and do it.
Father God, Lord, I don't know what part of the message was for who tonight.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Give us our King.